You can see in the bulletin that we have a few passages to read this afternoon. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 4, and then it bleeds into chapter 5 a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, down to chapter 5, verse 2. So the end of the chapter and the beginning of the chapter form a nice little paragraph that the apostle has for us, that God in His Word provides. You can see the key transition at the beginning of chapter 5 with that word therefore. That's the link, that's the chain that connects the two verses at the end of chapter 4 to the two verses at the beginning of chapter 5. But it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, reading down to chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And then we turn forward just a couple of books to Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Another similar kind of passage that God has for us in His Word. And He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And then for our text, we turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We're back in the saddle again, as it were, here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And those other passages from the epistles, keeping those in mind as we read the words of our Lord here. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So ends the reading of God's Word, there in Ephesians and in Colossians and in Matthew chapter 6. Congregation, this afternoon we find ourselves back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. I know it's been a while since we've been in this book. I think the last time we had a sermon from the Sermon on the Mount was back in November. But as you remember, this is where we're at in our study in this regard. And we resume things this afternoon. Verses 14 and 15, to be specific, the passage we read out of Matthew 6. And we see that Jesus follows His teaching on prayer because, remember, verses 9 to 13 of Matthew 6 have the Lord's Prayer for us. But Jesus follows His teaching on prayer by touching on the issue of forgiveness. And of course, His words in those two verses before us this afternoon, they don't come out of thin air, do they? No, they don't. Rather, just a glance at the context of where we're at there in chapter 6 reveals that our Lord is picking up on a thread on something He said earlier, and He's pulling that down to verses 14 and 15. Because essentially, in these two verses, we have further instruction upon what He gives us in verse 12. If you look at verse 12, that fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," Jesus pulls that theme of forgiveness down outside of the context formally of Him teaching on prayer. And that's where we have verses 14 and 15. In other words, He takes the petition and turns it into a principle, as it were. He takes a petition and turns it into a principle, as it were. Thus, and perhaps this can clear the air a little bit here, I'll try to make this as simple as I can. What Jesus is doing in verses 14 and 15 is related to what he taught us in verse 12, like this. Here, in these two verses, we have two sentences that, when put together, provide us with a principle of which verse 12 is the petition. In other words, like I mentioned moments ago, even as Jesus teaches us to pray the petition of verse 12, so too does he go on to teach us the principle behind that petition. Namely, that if we have been forgiven, then we must also be forgiving. And likewise, that if we are unforgiving, then we will find ourselves to be unforgiven. Thus, looking back at the teaching in verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, to pray the words of verse 12 from the heart, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," to pray those words from the heart must necessarily then lead us also to put the principle behind those words into practice. And so as we come to make our way through these two verses, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin. Christ clarifies the relationship between being forgiven and being forgiving. A bit of a tongue twister, perhaps. I don't mean for it to be. But Christ clarifies the relationship between being forgiven and being forgiving. If we are forgiven, then we must be forgiving. And if we are unforgiving, then we will find ourselves to be unforgiven. Now, as our Lord continues in His Sermon on the Mount, in terms of His preaching, as we have it recorded for us here, we hear Him telling us those words of verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And as you can see, if you look at that first point in the bulletin, I've summarized those words of the Lord by saying, if we are forgiven, then we must be forgiving. And I've summarized them that way for a specific reason. The reason is that I don't want us to mistakenly think that somehow our being forgiving is the ground for us being forgiven. As if, I don't want us to think, that God forgives us of our sins because He sees us being forgiving to other people. That's not the way it works. That's not how it goes. And I don't want anyone leaving this service thinking that Jesus is saying that in verse 14, because He's not. He's not saying that at all. Rather, even though verse 14 is set up in terms of a classic if-then proposition, right? If you forgive men their trespasses, then your Father in heaven will forgive yours. In interpreting this passage, we must draw upon the whole teaching of Scripture in order to read it rightly. That's part of the reason why I had us read those passages from Ephesians 4 and 5 and from Colossians chapter 3. Because both of those passages help us to see more clearly, and here's the key, that our being forgiving flows from us having been forgiven. Okay? Our being forgiving, it flows from us having been forgiven. In other words, there's a so-called reverse relationship in terms of how we are to understand verse 14. And rather than reading that verse as teaching us that our being forgiving is the condition of our being forgiven, we should read it as teaching, and this is key, that our being forgiving is the consequence of our having been forgiven. Does everybody hear that? Our being forgiving to other people is the consequence. It flows from the recognition that we have been forgiven by God. Maybe that's a bit confusing. I know with the forgiving and forgiven, sometimes ears don't always hear it, and I may have misspoken here and there. But this point has to be made. It has to be made, it has to be heard, and it has to be understood. Otherwise, frankly, there's no point in continuing. Because if we err here, if we make a mistake here, then we've made a fatal mistake. We've committed a fatal error. And in the end, that error will come back to bite us. And so let me repeat the way in which we ought to read the words of verse 14. Bear with me if you can. Rather than reading that verse as teaching us that our being forgiving is the condition of our being forgiven, we should read it as teaching us that our being forgiving is the consequence of us already having been forgiven by God. In other words, God's grace given to us and received, by which we recognize that He has forgiven us, then serves as the ground, the motivation, by which we in turn are forgiving toward other people. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do, to use the language of Colossians chapter 3. And if you didn't follow that discussion all the way, have no worries. Just look at the first point. I've got it nicely summarized, I think, there in the first point. Very clear, very easy, very simple. If we are forgiven, then we must also be forgiving. And perhaps an illustration would help at this point. The story is told of a man who had committed many heinous crimes. He was a rapist and he was a murderer. And over the course of 10 years, upwards of 30 women were victims of his violent crimes. Finally, he was captured by the police. He was tried by a jury of his peers, and he was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. On the day of his sentencing, many of the family members of the women who were his victims were in court to hear what the judge would hand down. Parents of his victims were present, sisters, brothers, cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors. People were packed into that tiny courtroom awaiting the delivery of the sentence. And when the verdict was read, life in prison without the possibility of parole, there was a massive outcry among those present. Shrieks and shouts could be heard everywhere. Tears flowed, and angry words were spoken against the defendant. In fact, as he was led away in handcuffs by the courtroom police, one of the sisters of one of the victims seized upon a brief moment of silence and shouted at the top of her lungs to the convicted rapist and serial killer, "I'll never forgive you. I hope you rot in hell, you maggot." Several years passed, and this man who had committed these horrible crimes continued to sit in his prison cell all alone. Rarely did anyone come to visit him. His family had disowned him, labeling him as the black sheep. In fact, some members of his family had gone so far so as to change their last name so that there was no longer any association with him. One day, however, something happened. He was told that someone had come to visit him. His first thought was to turn the visitor away, because usually the visitors were low-profile reporters looking to dredge up old news and make a name for themselves by interviewing this notorious man. But upon having second thoughts, he decided to see who it was that had come to visit him. When he sat down in the visitor center, he found himself sitting across from a person that he did not recognize. A woman who looked to be in her mid-40s was sitting quietly, even meekly. And a piece of plexiglass with tiny holes in it separated the two of them, preventing any physical contact between them but providing them with the opportunity to speak back and forth. Neither of them said anything for what seemed like an hour, although in reality it was only a few minutes. Finally, the woman opened her mouth. She said, "I know that you don't know who I am, but I know who you are. I'm the sister of one of the women you raped and murdered. I was there when you were sentenced to life in prison. And as you were being led away, I shouted some awful things at you. I told you I'd never forgive you and that I hoped you'd rot in hell." She paused for a moment and then continued. "In the months which followed that day in court, I found myself sinking further and further into hopelessness and despair. I was consumed by my hatred and bitterness toward you. My heart was filled with being unforgiving, and I realized it was threatening to overtake me. One day, as I was talking with a friend of mine who was a Christian, she told me that I needed to confess my sins to God and receive His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. At first, I thought she was crazy. I thought to myself, who am I to confess my sins? What do I need to be forgiven for? I've never raped and murdered anyone. But after several months of spiraling further and further down into the darkness of hatred and bitterness, God convicted me of my sin. By God's grace, she said, I came to realize that my hateful attitude toward you was terribly sinful. Now I know that God has forgiven me of my sins. And because of that, I'm here to tell you that I forgive you for what you did against my sister." The man sat there in silence. Tears welled up in his eyes. And finally, he mustered the strength to look at the woman sitting just a few feet away from him. And he said, "You are an answer to my prayers. During my time here in prison, I have joined a Bible study. And after many years of struggling to believe that God could forgive me for the wicked and horrible things that I did, my stubbornness and pride was finally overcome. After years of hearing it and not believing it, after years of hearing it and not thinking that it was for me, now I know by God's grace that the promise of forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ is mine. It finally seems as if it's for me." He continued, "I have written several letters to the families of those women whom I had raped and killed, asking them to forgive me for what I did, but I've never heard back from any of them. Thank you for coming to see me. May God bless you." She looked at him and said, "I want you to know, this is the hardest thing that I have ever had to do. It's not easy for me to forgive the man who raped and murdered my younger sister. It's not easy at all. I'm not going to come visit you every week, and I'm not here to be your best friend. I'm here because I know that since I've been forgiven, that I must also be forgiving. That's what my Lord says." After that exchange, the two of them parted ways, never to have occasion to meet again. But God used that brief one-time meeting between these two people as a means of encouragement for both of them. For her, a weight and a burden was lifted. No longer were the feelings of hatred, bitterness, and an unforgiving spirit there to hold her in bondage. For him, the meeting was received as a token and confirmation that God's grace had indeed been given to him. Because not only was the promise of the Word true that he had learned in Bible studies, and that promise was true above all other promises, but as well, he believed that God had sent someone his way to extend him a forgiving hand. Remember, congregation, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And as you remember those words, remember too that being forgiving is not the condition of being forgiven. Rather, as we read in Ephesians and as we read in Colossians, being forgiving is the consequence of having been forgiven. Remember those things, brothers and sisters, and pray that God would grant you the grace you need to be patient and tender and forgiving toward others when they sin against you, even as He has been patient and tender and forgiving toward you when you sinned against Him. As we come to verse 15, again, let me direct your attention to the bulletin. This time I'd like you to look at the wording of the second point that we have there, because there it says, if we are unforgiving, then we will find ourselves to be unforgiven. That's a statement that summarizes our Lord's words in verse 15, where He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the way in which we ought to read our Lord's words in this verse is like this. Here's what He's saying. If a person is or remains unforgiving, that person will reap the consequence of being unforgiven on the last day. In other words, being unforgiving will have as its result the declaration that this one is unforgiven. Now, before anybody jumps to any conclusions about anyone else, let's keep in mind what our Lord says. In other words, before anybody accuses in their heart someone else of unforgiveness and wants to warn them that they're in danger of heading for hell, listen to what our Lord says. Keep in mind what He says. Jesus is speaking about a person who is consistently and continuously unforgiving. Someone who will not forgive other people's trespasses. He's speaking about a person who lacks compassion. About a person who's hard-hearted and hateful. About a person who absolutely refuses to be forgiving. About someone who stands steadfastly against someone else without any desire or intent to be patient, kind, tender, or forgiving. What Jesus is not speaking about, and this is important, is someone who genuinely struggles to be forgiving. He's not speaking about someone who genuinely struggles to be forgiving. He's not speaking about someone who truly fights against hatred and bitterness in their heart. He's not speaking about someone who may be slow to forgive, but who in the end does forgive those who sin against them. He's not speaking about someone who may not be as quick to receive those who come to them for forgiveness as they ought, but who eventually do the right thing and extend a hand of forgiveness. I hope we're all clear on that. If you don't struggle with being forgiving, then take into account that plenty of people do. Even plenty of Christians struggle to be forgiving as they ought to be forgiving. If it's not a particular struggle of yours, then thank God for that. And ask Him to encourage and to help those who do struggle with it. None of us does it as quickly as we ought to do it. None of us is perfect in forgiving those who sin against us. None of us is as patient as we ought to be. None of us is as tender as we ought to be. And none of us are free from fault and or sin, even when we do the right thing. None of us is free from fault or sin, even when we do the right thing. Remember the teaching of our catechism, even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Thus, we need to be forgiven by God even when we're being forgiving toward others. Because even that, our being forgiving, even that is imperfect and defiled with sin. And even that is in need of God's gracious acceptance in Christ. So don't let the words of warning that our Lord issues in verse 15 cause you to get all self-righteous. Don't act as if that other person better come to me right after this sermon is over and confess to me their sin of being unforgiving. Don't act as though your heart is so pure in these matters so as to be above and beyond any and all criticism. Because if we demonstrate that kind of an attitude, namely, one that displays arrogance and self-righteousness so clearly and so convincingly, the sin-related issues that we would be facing are as serious as any sin-related issues that someone else may be facing. What we ought to do in hearing these words of our Lord, both verses, is humble ourselves before the face of God. We ought to ask Him to forgive us, and we ought to plead with Him for the grace of the Holy Spirit and for the guidance and direction of His Word to be given to us in abundant measure. We ought to ask Him to teach us that He has granted us the grace of forgiveness, and we ought to ask Him to teach us to be forgiving toward others. Because if both of those things aren't true, if we don't have a forgiving life that flows from having been forgiven, then the question is there really forgiveness that has been received? If there is no forgiveness that is given, the one described in verse 15, who will not forgive men their trespasses, is in danger of perishing. Such an one like that has an arrogant and self-righteous heart that bears witness against them as one who is in fact unforgiving toward others, yet all the while they demand that people are quick to grant forgiveness to them. The one like that is described in the language of Scripture as a hypocrite. And if there's anything that we know from the Scripture about hypocrites, it's that they will be exposed on the last day. Because while they may remain secret or hidden or unknown in this life, at the day of judgment, they will be openly seen by all men. The words that our Lord speaks in verse 15, brothers and sisters, they're not words which we're called to use like a club by which we might beat and pound other people into submission, forcing them to be forgiving under threat of condemnation. You better forgive me, because if you don't, Jesus says you're headed for hell. I've heard people use this verse like that. Maybe some of you have used it like that as well. What a shame it is for Scripture to be used like that. Rather, they're words of warning which all of us would do well to hear. We should examine our motives in their light. We should take spiritual inventory of our heart upon hearing them. And we should be humbled that we're not as quick to be forgiving as we ought to be. Because let's face it, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm completely confident in saying this, not in an arrogant kind of way as if I know everything, but if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to admit that at one time or another, at one degree or another, you have harbored a spirit of unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else. Unless I'm the only one who's done that, which I don't think is the case. whether it's a matter of hours or of days or of weeks or of months, all of us at one time or another have been unforgiving for some length of time towards someone else. But by the grace of God, as He reminded us of the great love with which He loved us, love that compelled Him to be tender, patient, kind, and forgiving toward us, we were motivated and moved to extend forgiveness, patience, kindness, and forgiveness toward that other person or toward those other people. Indeed, brothers and sisters, indeed, congregation, may all of us, from the greatest to the least, from the youngest to the oldest, may all of us take to heart the words that our Lord speaks to us. And may we be forgiving toward others, even as God has been forgiving toward us. And may we do so all the while, as we remember the word of warning that's laid down in Scripture for us, namely, that to have a life marked and characterized by being unforgiving will result in the final declaration of being unforgiven. "Depart from me. I never knew you," will be the Lord's words on that day. May it never be so for any of us, beloved. And may God seek our good and His glory in these things. Amen.